Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for this day, dear God. And we ask, Lord, for you to be with us, Lord, in this service. I pray, God, that you'll guide us now through your word, dear God, and speak to us, Lord God, from your mind and your heart this morning, dear God. Helping your people, I pray. And I pray for those that aren't able to be here today. Some are out of town for work and different things. I pray you be with them, watch over them, bring them back home safely, I pray. We'll give you praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hallelujah. While you're standing, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. What I want to speak on today, I'm actually going to just probably just be able to introduce this subject, is forgiveness. So this will probably be a part one, brother. Forgiveness, amen. Luke 23, verse 33. I'm sorry. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was also written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which was hanging railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And if we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Amen. You may be seated. This subject, actually, like many subjects that we preach on from the Word, with the enlightenment of the word that has been opened up to the bride in this last day. But this is a subject that many Christian churches speak on this. Forgiveness, forgiving one another, forgiving people, being forgiving, you know, not being judgmental. But the thing is, many of the times, when people make these comments and that, they're really not true comments of really wanting to be forgiven or forgiving people or whatever. If you look at the root of a lot of times what their comments are about, it's actually about not being held accountable. Now, I know that when God forgives us of our sins, then we're no longer held accountable for those sins. But the thing you've got to, and God did provide a way for that for us. But the thing you've got to realize is that there is a requirement. You've got to accept his provided way. It's not an ideology. And that's the way a lot of people, I think, present it, as an ideology. And forgiving, you know, we need to forgive those who trespass against us. Because if we don't, as the scripture says, then neither will our heavenly Father forgive us of our trespasses. But there's an actual, a very important thing about the forgiveness. And that most really important thing when it comes to you as an individual Christian forgiving someone is not about the other person. The very important thing is the effect it has on you. Now, I don't mean that to sound self-centered, but the thing about it is if we as Christians can be forgiving, then it actually frees us. Because if you don't forgive, what happens is the thing that the scripture warns against sets in on you. Root of bitterness. And the root of bitterness will destroy you. No matter how wrong that you have been done by someone, to hold that against them, friends, is actually going to be harmful to you. Because it breaks you down in your spirit, it breaks you down in your faith, it breaks you down in your walk and your belief. It breaks your experience down. Because you know, as the scripture says, when you're standing praying, if you have aught against any, forgive them. Well, a common trait among humans is to not forgive. A common trait, actually, is to hold grudges. Don't forgive them and don't ever forget about it. And try to do all you can to get back at them at any opportunity. But all that ends up doing is it destroys you as the individual. Now, remember this. You know, we do know, and like I said, I'm just going to be touching on a lot of things introducing this. We know that Jesus, the same one who said we're to forgive our brother our trespasses, the same one who said, Father, forgive them for they know what they do. He said that the offenses will come against his people. He said, but woe be to the person who brings that offense. Now, if God just forgives everybody because they don't know what they're doing, and if they're just forgiven, just willy-nilly like that, then how is he going to hold them accountable for these offenses? Why would he say that? He says it'd be better that a millstone was tied around their neck and them cast into the depths of the sea than to offend one of these of his children. But also remember this. The Bible tells us, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You don't have to worry about it. See, the thing that we need to do is be able to forgive, let it go, and go on. Now, a troubling thing is, many times humans have trouble forgiving if somebody doesn't ask to be forgiven. And then, of course, everybody goes back, well, nobody was asking on the day of Calvary to be forgiven, but Jesus said, forgive them. Now, this is what I want to ask you. Are the ones who crucified Jesus, are they forgiven because he said that? Think about it. Are they forgiven? Were they forgiven? Or was what was happening was a provided way was being made for the forgiveness? They were not just automatically forgiven because he said that. You say, how do you know, Brother Jerry? Well, because on the day of Pentecost, Peter comes out and Brother Bram says he indicts the generation. And he said, you with wicked hands have crucified the Holy One. You slayed him, you killed him, and you're guilty. Now, what about when Jesus was here walking on the earth and he said to the religious men of that day, he said, you know, you garnished the tombs of the prophets, but your fathers are the ones that killed them. Another place he says, you're the ones that put them in there. And he says, and you're guilty, every one of you. Why would he make statements like this if there were just going to be a cross-the-board forgiveness, you know, without anyone being required to do anything? He made a provided way that you can be forgiven. Just because Jesus said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they do or are doing, did not do away with the fact that there is a day coming of judgment. If that did away with that, then there would never be a judgment. There, you know, hell could have just been done away with because there would be no need of it. Nobody's ever going to go there. He just forgave everybody. But now, who was it that spoke through Peter and said, you've crucified him with wicked hands? That was the Holy Ghost. And again, through Stephen. Let me ask you this. In John 17, Jesus is praying. And Jesus says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. Now, who is the son of perdition? Judas. So we know what Jesus is. Judas went and he betrayed Jesus Christ. And when you really study that and think about that, what did he actually do? He went out there and he identified him in the dark by kissing him on the cheek, so that they would know which one to lay hands on to take, because they were taking him at night. But now after that, Judas felt some remorse about it all. So Judas feeling remorse, going back and throwing the money down and saying, this is bloody money, I don't want this. Why didn't that absolve Judas? Why couldn't, you know, wasn't that Judas repenting? Wasn't that Judas feeling remorse for what he did? But Jesus very plainly says he was lost. And Jesus even said that the scripture might be fulfilled. So it's, you know, to me, the whole understanding of this, it's a little more complex than just simply willy-nilly. Thought that a lot of people seem to give to this. Remember when the Pharisees, or the priests, who was it, brought to Jesus the woman that was caught in adultery? Let me go down to the scripture. If I can find it. Well, anyway, they brought her down there, and they said she was caught in the very act of adultery, and the law says that she should be stoned. She should be killed. And, you know, we know how the story was. Of course, Jesus, he knelt down, he wrote something in the dirt, and he says, let he without sin cast the first stone. Now, whatever he wrote there in the dirt must have convicted these men that brought her up there. It identified to them that they were not free from sin. It identified something about it identified for each one of them made their mind go back to something they each knew privately they were guilty of. So when Jesus stands up, they're all gone. And he goes, where are thine accusers? She says, I have none. He says, now listen, this is very important. He says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So the requirement for her was, don't go back and keep doing this. Turn from this way. And turning meant repenting of it. But see, there are many people in this world that want to point to you as Christians and say, well, you need to forgive me and just let that go and forget about it. But they want to continue living the way they're living. They want to continue doing the things they're doing. If they've been evil to you, said things about you, they're going to keep on doing it. But if you're a Christian, see, they think, well, you ought to just let it go and forgive it. Well, we should forgive it, and we need to forgive it for our own good. But that doesn't absolve them. You know, Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to them to do evil to you. Forgive. Those are all things we need to do. And friends, those things are actually for your good. I'm going to be honest with you. It doesn't help that other person really at all. What it actually ends up doing by the scriptures is heaping coals of judgment on their head. Now, Brother Branham, in 1963, July of 63, he preached the message of the indictment. That's what he titled it. And what Brother Branham brought out, and he actually said something previous to that, back in December of 62, about 6 months or 7 months previous, he actually talked about, I'm going to bring a message and I'm going to indict these denominations for what they've done concerning Jesus Christ today. And so then 7 months later, July the 7th, 1963, Brother Branham actually ministers the message of indictment in Jeffersonville. And what he says is, he says that this generation, he said, the religious realm, they have crucified the effects of the word. They have made the commandment of God of none effect. They crucified the effect of the word to the people. And the things that Brother Branham pointed out was by them taking and saying that the word said something else, or that like the Holy Ghost is not for this generation. That was just for the apostles. And the things they said against divine healing and all these different things. You know, Brother Ben would quote Mark 16 and say, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover and these things. And he says, these signs shall follow them that believe. He said, but they say that's not for this day. He says, and by doing that, they're crucifying the effect of the word to the people. And so what he then said was, he says, I therefore indict this generation for the second crucifixion of Jesus Christ, for crucifying the blood of Jesus Christ to the people again. Now, wait a minute. How does this go about in the light of being forgiving? are all these religious organizations and denominations and their leaders and all of them, are, can't they just be forgiven? If they come God's provided way and accept God's provided way and accept his word. But if they don't, friends, listen, there's coming a day of judgment. And even though Jesus said about the Jews there, Father, forgive them for they know what they do. If they never accepted the provided way for forgiveness, Peter indicted them, they will be held accountable for that. Judas will be held accountable for what he did, and the denominations and leaders of these religions that Brother Branham spoke to in that, and the leaders of today in the religions and things, friends, they will be held accountable for what how they have handled the Word of God. We know the Scripture tells us they're going to be held accountable for having Jesus on their hands. And what they did with him, what they did with the word. There is nowhere in the scripture where it actually does away with the fact that there is coming a day of reckoning. There is coming a day of judgment. Now, the thing is, friends, as Christians, as real believers, then if we're Christ-like, then Christ is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. So we don't want to see anybody perish. We don't pray anything evil on anyone. We don't think, boy, I tell you what, you'll get yours someday. No, that's not the right mind to have. We don't want to see anybody lost. But neither are we deluded in thinking that no one will be lost. Because the scripture plainly outlines that there will be those that are lost. There's going to be those who do not accept God's provided way. Remember the parable that Jesus gives about the wedding supper. And he says those that snuck in and they didn't have on the wedding garment, which we know represented having the Spirit of God in them. They were cast into outer darkness where there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's not a good place to be sent to. There is torment. Think about the rich man who died. You remember, he said to Jesus, you know, Jesus said he saw Abraham in the bosom of God, and he said, you know, send somebody back from the dead to tell my brothers so they won't be evil and wicked like me, so they'll not come to this place. He was in torment. Now, why was he in torment? Well, you know, the Bible doesn't really go through talking about him being an evil, wicked person and all this. He was in torment because he rejected the provided way of escape. Brother Branham connects this with the rich young ruler. He says that's who it was. And he says, you know, he comes to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? He said, you know what? Keep the commandments. Honor your father and mother. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. He said, I've done all these things. He said, well, sell all you got. Give it to the poor and come follow me. That was actually his requirement. That was the provided way. Look, when Jesus comes down and he finds Peter and Andrew, and they're fishing, and he tells them, come and follow me. He was offering them a provided way. Yes. He goes down to the sons of Zebedee, and he says, come and follow me. He was offering them a provided way. In John chapter 6, when there was so many that turned and left him, because they said this is a hard saying and they couldn't follow him anymore. They were rejecting God's provided way. Jesus turns to the others and says, are you going to leave me too? Peter said, where can we go? You see, you're the only provided way. You have the only provided way. You have the only provided way for life. You are the one who has the words of life. Where could we go? There's only one provided way. You know, some years ago when I was a young man, I was working in this factory. And I was talking, there was this man who was very religious that I worked with. And I was just a young man. I was probably, I don't know, very early 20s. And he was, I don't know how much older, quite a bit older than that, but you know, I'm sure he considered himself a lot more versed and, knowledgeable than me. And so he found out that I was a Christian, so he's always trying to impart to me his religious ideologies. And, you know, his idea was that the kingdom of heaven and God, it was, and all the religions and churches of the world, he said, was like a wagon wheel, an old wagon wheel. He says, it all starts out here at this outer rim. He said, but all the spokes lead to the same place. Well, you could not get any further from the scripture than that. I want to tell you something, friends. The Jews, the priests, the Jewish priests in the days of Jesus who were following the law, they weren't going to the same place Jesus was going. Because they weren't even from the same place Jesus was from. Because he told them, he said, you say Abraham's your father, but you seek to kill me, and this did not Abraham. He said, you're of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. Fulfill you up their measure. Jesus identified them. He said, look, you didn't come from where I come from. You ain't going to where I'm going. We know and we understand that, like many times we've mentioned, Brother Branham talking about the difference between those priests and the woman at the well. And he says she had representation in heaven. They didn't. Showing, look, friends, she came from God. Jesus said, I come from God. I go back to God. But he talked about Judas and he said, he come from perdition and he's going to return to perdition. He come from hell. He's going to return to hell. And that's what, if you remember us preaching about, for God so loved the world, we say that, look, for God to be just, he actually had to make it available and provide a way that anyone that would accept it could accept it. The thing is, God knew that only those that came from him would be the ones that would accept it. To be just, he did it for everybody. He provided a way that anybody could be saved. But friends, listen, I want to tell you something. Jesus died for his own. That's what he had in his mind. A provided way for his own to have a way back. A provided way for his own to be saved. But to be just, he had to make it available to whosoever will. Look, Jesus knew all along. The other 11 didn't know who Judas was and what he was going to do. But Jesus knew all along. The scriptures had actually foretold of him. And Jesus never identified him to the other 11. Remember when they were there and they said, Lord, is it me? He said, one of you is going to betray me. He did let that be known. And he'd say, Lord, is it me? Lord, is it me? Lord, is it me? They were so, I think, consumed with how they, not wanting it to be them, that somehow they overlooked the thing when Jesus said, whosoever dips his hand in the sop with me, that's the one. How come the other level didn't actually notice and catch the fact that it was Judas? Whoa, he just put his hand there at the same time Jesus did. Nobody noticed. They weren't trying, it was not in their heart to actually condemn anyone. What was in their heart was they didn't want to be the one. Their hearts were right. But look at Judas, completely different. Judas knew the whole time they were sitting there and all these things were being said and everything else, Judas could have stood up and said, it's me. But he didn't. Think about the delusion that must have been in Judas's mind. Kind of helps you understand a lot of the delusional people today that think they're all right, they're okay. Look, friends, to accept God's provided way, and this is the thing, many people will just say, you know, you accept Jesus Christ, you're saved. Well, to do that, you've actually then, your life's got to come into obedience to the word. All of it. Part of that means going to church. It's not that going to church saves you, but it is a requirement. If it wasn't, then it wouldn't ever have said that in the Bible. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, even so much more so as you see the day approaching. Jesus gave an example to this New Testament Christians. They assembled. His disciples, they gave an example. Paul gave an example as the messenger to the first Gentile church age. We have churches. We go to church to hear God's word. And the messenger to our age said, that's where judgment begins for the Christian, actually, for everyone, is actually at the house of God. And we come here to let the word judge us now in our lives. Now, what are we coming here just to let the word judge? No. That we identify, look, if I'm wrong here, then I want to correct that. I want to repent of that. I want to change from that. Now, we know this. The Bible tells us, what's the penalty of sin? Death. Now, what actually is death? It's not talking about, you know, when this life expires. We do know that that's why this life expires, is because of the sin that happened in the garden. In the day you eat thereof, that day you'll die, and from then on, men have died. But that's not the death that it's talking about. Brother Adam said the death it's talking about is the final death, which is eternal separation from God. Now, the thing is, the scripture lets us know that's not something necessarily somebody just enters into when the judgment comes. Because the Bible tells us you're dead while you yet live. People can actually reject God's provided way And I'm going to tell you something, friends. For God to be just, he only has to offer it once. Now, you think about how many times he's offered it to you and me. How many chances he's given us. How long suffering has he been with us? But to be just, he only has to offer it once. And I want you to understand this. There are individuals that get it offered once, reject it, and they're done. Because that's all that God's required to do. But see, the thing is, you come from God, you belong to God, you're a child of God. God's not going to lose you. As Brother Biscoe so often said, look, if you belong to God, you're going to come. You can either come easy or you can come hard, but you're coming. And look at the Spirit of God that's actually in the believers. Think about wives and husbands and that come for their spouse and say, hey, look, I don't care what it takes. I don't care what God's got to do to them. Let him do it, but I want him saved. Think about that. Said, well, man, how calloused. Think about parents. Said, look, I don't care what's going to happen to them. I just want to see them saved. There's a story they tell me from my aunt and uncle, the aunt that I used to always go and visit in West Virginia, and that before she passed, you know, she was married. Her husband wasn't serving the Lord, and she was very devout, serving God, and she was a very devout prayer warrior, and he came in, and she was praying for him, and he heard her in there praying, and she was saying, God, just kill him. He didn't know what to make of that. She wasn't actually talking about, you know, God, get him out of my life, take his life, you know, get him out of my life. She was actually talking about slay that old sinful man. Get him saved. You're talking about somebody that had a rough start. My uncle, he really did. He grew up in a community, and the community's name was Sodom. It was a little community down there, you know, where they had the coal mines, coal camps and stuff. It was a camp, and it was called Sodom. And the stories they tell me about when that place, exact camp existed and all that, that, you know, people didn't actually get up till dark. And there was all kinds of wickedness that went on down in there. My uncle started smoking when he was just a kid. Started drinking when he was real young. That was all he ever knowed, was wickedness. His mom and dad were that way. You know, and his dad ended up leaving him, as far as I know, and everything. He was, you know, abandoned by him and everything. He was just a terrible man. And his mother, she drank all the time. And they were just let go. My uncle, being the oldest, he actually did a lot. She had a lot of kids. But he did a lot caring for all of his younger siblings. Him caring for them, because his mom wouldn't. He had a rough life. Here's a story I'll tell you. Him and my aunt, you know, they were married. He wasn't serving God. She wasn't that. And my grandfather, you know, he was there at the church. That's my mother's father. And he was a minister, you know. And so he was actually up front. I don't know if he had spoke that day or what it was, or he was just up front praying for people. But he was up front. And my uncle, Ronald, him and a friend of his would come and sit in the back sometimes. And they both smoked and chewed and everything else. And you know, and that's why they would sit in the back, so they could slip out. They're sitting in the back, and my Uncle Ronald, he actually told me this, said, He said, something got to moving on me. He said, and I went forward. I walked up to the altar. And he said, I got up there and I just stood there. He said, I was not about to get down on my knees. I was not about to cry. I was not about to do any of that. And he said, and he said that my grandfather looked at him and said, well, Ronald, if you're just going to stand here and you ain't going to kneel and pray or whatever, then you might as well just go on back to your seat. A Christian preacher saying that to somebody? Why didn't he just put his arm around and say, I love you, brother. You're forgiven. Jesus Christ died for you. He's forgiven you of your sins, brother. You're okay. I'm so happy you came to church. He said, if you're just going to stand up and do that, you might as well go on back to your seat. Ronald said he turned around and walked back to his seat. He was back there, and he said, I was too proud. There was no way I was getting up there and getting on my knees. I was not going to cry in front of people. And he said, something hit me and knocked me in the floor. And he said, and here I was laying on my face back there in the back of the church. He said, I had to crawl from the back of the church all the way up to the altar. But he got saved. You got to come God's provided way. Look, friends, he can save the worst, but they've got to come his provided way. There's nobody that's done anything that cannot be forgiven, although we do know there is an unpardonable sin. Seems like some people forget that. They think just everybody can be forgiven. But there actually is an unpardonable one. A lot of people, you know, they have their ideas of things. I got to tell you, I'm trying to watch how I word things, but this just really gets to me. Same people that, you know, believe they ought to just be forgiven of everything have got ideas that there's certain things people can't be forgiven of. They think God ought to be able to, and God's people and the church people, and that, they ought to be able to forgive them of any kind of sin and debauchery or whatever else they're living and doing or whatever they say and speak or whatever else. But now if somebody takes their own life, they can't be forgiven of that. That's garbage. That is actually a doctrine of the Catholic Church. That is not scriptural. Is Samson lost? No. Samson said, take me to the pillars that support this place. And he said, Lord, let all of my enemies die with me here today. And he pushed the pillars and the whole thing came down on everybody, including him. Now, who took his life? Samson did. But he's not lost. So where did that garbage come from? Look, friends, the thing is, the scripture clearly outlines there is actually only one thing that can't be forgiven. And it actually tells you it won't ever be forgiven in this life or the life to come. Ever. And that's to blaspheme. And I'll tell you this, I believe a lot of people have been guilty of blaspheme and don't even know it. Jesus said, if you say something against the Son of Man, it can be forgiven you. See, that had to be that way because he was providing a way for man to be forgiven. And in order for it, the provided way was, he had to die. And in order for that to happen, somebody had to be guilty of crucifying him. Somebody had to fulfill that part. Somebody had to fulfill the part of betraying him. Somebody had to fulfill the part of accusing him. And somebody had to fill the part of actually him being crucified. Think about this. Pilate, it's coming down time for him to judge Jesus. Pass judgment. His wife has a dream. She comes to him and she says, look, this is a just man. Don't you have nothing to do with this? Don't you let them people, them men push you into doing this? Don't have nothing to do with this? Take hands off this man. Under political pressure and things, Pilate thought, okay, then how can I do this and please everybody? What political strategy can I use so that I can do? I can take care of this, please everybody, and not be guilty? So Pilate comes down there and he says, you know, y'all got a law that a man, you can request a man to be released on this day, and I have to release him. And they said, okay, give us the murderer Barabbas. You think about Pilate saying, man, this didn't work out at all. I thought somebody would speak up and ask for this man Jesus so I wouldn't have to do this. But they didn't. So he's stuck. So Pilate, you know, they go through the whole thing. And all these accusers come up and the different ones saying what they're going to say against Jesus and that. And then Pilate says, I don't find any fault in him. Now, friends, look, that statement there was actually a statement that had to be made by the law of God, not the law of men or the land or the government, but by the law of God, the sacrifice had to be found perfect. There could not be any fault in the sacrifice. And so out of this man's own mouth, without him even realizing what he's saying, he's saying there ain't no fault in this sacrifice. But this is really what Pilate wanted to me. I don't find any fault in him, so this is on y'all. And Pilate goes over and he washes his hands. He says, I wash my hands of this matter. What y'all do, you do. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. Pilate is just as guilty as all the rest of them. He played his part. Pilate wasn't the one that took him up there. Pilate was not the one who nailed him to the cross. Pilate wasn't the one who raised the cross up into the air, but he's guilty. There were many there that day. Not everybody participated in nailing Jesus' hands and feet, but everyone that was not accepting the provided way, everyone that was approving of what was being done, were guilty as if they themselves had drove the nails into his hands and feet. Look, friends, on the day of Pentecost, Peter wasn't talking to those soldiers that actually did it. He was talking to those men, those Jews there that day, and he said, you with wicked hands have crucified him. You did it. They didn't physically take and hammer the nails into his hands and feet, but they're as guilty as the soldiers who done it. Now, let me take you back to my opening scripture. There was two men that were being crucified at the same time Jesus was. One of those men says, look, if you're who you say you are, if you're really the Son of God, then why don't you save yourself and save us? And the Bible actually described it this way. It said, he railed against him. So the thing was, he didn't believe who Jesus was. But now, the other man, He says, he rebukes him. And he says, look, we're up here because we're guilty of the crimes that we're being crucified for. But this man, he's not guilty of anything. He's done nothing amiss. Don't you fear God? And then after he rebukes him, then he turns to Jesus. And he says, and he showed that he actually believed on who Jesus was. Think about this now. The others were saying they were mocking him by saying, look, if you're who you say you are, you'd be able to come down off of there. You'd be able to save yourself if you're who you say you are. But this man that was being crucified with him, he didn't even look at any of that. He believed. He didn't understand what was going on. I'm sure he did not know what exactly Jesus was doing and why it was all happening, but he knew not only was Jesus innocent, but he knew that Jesus was in fact the Son of God. And he knew that Jesus was going somewhere that was a whole lot better than where they were, and it was a whole lot better than where him and that other thief were going. And he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom, showing he believed who Jesus was and that Jesus was actually the Son of God, and he did have a kingdom that was not of this earth. Now think about this, friend. You know, the Bible don't really tell you or anything in that. It never mentions this thief and Jesus really crossing paths previous to this. But there was a whole lot being said while on that day of crucifixion and leading up to it. And evidently this man had heard enough that while it was actually convincing other people that Jesus wasn't who he said he was, it convinced them he was. But now, look, what does Jesus say to him? Now, Jesus had just finished saying, Father, everybody who's out here, forgive them all, because they don't know what they're doing. But he didn't say, now all of y'all are going to paradise with me. Nope. The other thief that was hanging there that railed against him, Jesus never said, hey, I'll take you too. That man was held accountable for what he said to Jesus when they were there hanging on the cross. But because of what the other man said, Jesus said, this day shall you be with me in paradise. That man got saved. Think about this now. Now we know what Jesus had disciples. We know that it mentions the 12 expressively, but there were women in that were actually mentioned by name that were also followers, disciples of Jesus. And so he, and there was 120 that were in the upper room after he was crucified. So there was many followers. But on the day of crucifixion, this guy was the first sinner to get saved. He was the first sinner on that day to accept God's provided way. Remember me when you come into your kingdom, God said. Jesus said, all right, you're saved. You're going with me. Now, you know, if Jesus is just going to be forgiven of everybody, how come he didn't take the other fella? It's because the other guy didn't accept the provided way. He didn't believe. See, that's the whole thing. You got to believe. And if you believe and accept God's provided way, then friends, that's why we as Christians, that's why we live the lives we live. That's why we don't believe that we can go out and commit sins and drink and smoke and crowds and carry on and do all these other kind of things and everything else, and we'll just come in and see some preacher or preach somewhere and say, Father, forgive me for I've sinned. All right, say so many Hail Marys and Our Fathers, and do this and that, and you'll be okay. I absolve you of your sin. There's only one that can forgive sin, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's why, friends, look, we need people that do things against us. We need to be able to forgive them and go on and not hold that in our lives, not allow the root of bitterness to come into our lives and hold something against that person so that we're free. But us doing that does not absolve them from it. Because there's only one that can do that, and that's Jesus. And the only way Jesus will do it is if they repent. They've got to repent. You forgiving someone, and this is another thing I want to point out to you. You know, there's so many words that people overlook when they read these scriptures and try to project how Christians should be. Remember when Peter asked the question, Lord, how many times can my brother sin against me and I forgive him? 7 times 7? Jesus, I say not unto you 7 times 7, but 70 times 7. And everybody just focuses on all these things. Forgiven, 70 times 7, all this. How about the words, my brother? My brother. And in that, when Peter asked that, Jesus actually gives a parable. And in the parable, Jesus talks about a Lord that forgives a man his debt. A servant of his. He forgives him his debt. And then someone owes that man a debt. And he decides, I ain't going to forgive it. I'm going to cast him into prison until he works out and repays me ever since. And then the fellow servants of this evil man go back and report to the Lord and say, hey, look, this is what this fellow did. You forgave and that? This is what he done. And so that man was rebuked and cast into prison himself. And Jesus ends the parable by saying, this is what my heavenly Father will do to anyone that doesn't forgive men their trespasses against them. But now, Jesus, what time is it? Oh, I gotta stop. There's another scripture where Jesus speaks about this, about forgiving as many times as they ask you. There's your key. Jesus said, if he does it, no matter how many times your brother does this, if he repents, forgive him. Now, I'm not saying people's got to ask our forgiveness for us to forgive them. We got to be able to forgive anyway and just go on. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. If somebody has spoke evil about me and told lies on me and things, I can forgive them. But me forgiving them, all that really does is free me. That does not absolve them. What I mean is, that doesn't mean that God doesn't still require them in order for them to get right. They've got to go make all that right. They got to confess it. Brother Branham says this about sin. He says, do you know what the blood of Jesus Christ does to confessed sin? And he gives the whole example about, you know, a bucket of bleach and a drop of ink and how the ink just gets obliterated. And he says that's what happens when your sin, confessed sin, goes into God's bleach of his blood. It changes that unrighteousness into righteousness. You become white as snow, the Bible says. But the key is the word confessed. If they don't confess it, then they will be held accountable by God. Now, that's not me saying, railing against someone or saying, yeah, they done me wrong, boy, they gonna be held accountable. I'm not talking about that. No, look, friends, look, I hope they get right. But I know this, friends. For an individual, if an individual has told lies on you and has spoke evil about you, there is only one way they can get right. They've got to come and confess that. And I don't mean just confess it to God, because they didn't lie on God. Of course, there's all these people deluded in their mind. Look, friends, you know, you hear them say, there is no guilty people in prison. You will never talk to a man that's been incarcerated or a woman and them say, yeah, I'm guilty. You hear it all the time. They say, I wasn't guilty of that. Well, maybe that's their opinion. But, you know, you can have an opinion, but just because a person has an opinion don't mean it's actually right. People talk about perception. Well, this is the way I perceive it. Well, I'm going to tell you what, friends. There ain't many perceptions when it comes to God's way. There's only one. It ain't just how you see it and how I see it and how somebody else sees it. It's what God's word says about it. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. And Lord, I felt led to do this, Father, because I feel like that it's freeing to us, Lord. Lord, we need to be able to, on this subject, we need to, as Christians, Lord, we need to be free of holding anything against anybody, no matter what they've done, whether they've confessed it, whether they've admitted it, whether they've asked for forgiveness or not. We need to be able to forgive and go on. Not let our minds become consumed with that. Not let our spirits become consumed with it. And not let a root of bitterness set in. Lord, it's like with anything else, any other subject or doctrine within the Bible, you can't just take just one scripture. To get the whole balance on the whole thing, you got to take the entire Word of God. Get what your mind is on it, what your thought is on it. Lord, we're not just trying to teach people how to be good moral people. We're not trying to teach people how to be good citizens. We're not trying to teach people, Lord, how to have an appearance of Christianity. Lord, that's really not what all the preaching's about. The preaching's about us getting ready to leave here. The preaching's about, Father, us putting on the full armor of God. Us being dressed in the Word as the bride ready to go in this rapture, ready to rule and reign in the time of the millennium, our character molded right. Lord, it's about getting us each ready. So that we're ready to meet you on that day. It's not about just having being in good standing in this world. Lord, we're not trying, Lord, to have an appearance of godliness. We want to be godly. Bless your people today, Lord. Bless them, Father, as they go their ways, the things they do, when they go to partake of their lunch today, dear God, I pray you bless their food, bless their fellowships. Lord, I pray be with them, God. Guide them and bring them back safely here, dear God, at the point of time for the service, Lord. I ask again for those that were not able to be here. I know some, Father, were out of town for work. And that, Lord, Brother Phil, Lord, I know he had to go to New Orleans, and Will, I think, was in Georgia, and I know Brother Todd's not here, Father, Father, his need there, and I pray whatever they are, dear God, take care of them, meet their needs, Lord. Bless your people today, I pray, in Jesus Christ's name, amen.